Galatians chapter 3, as we continue our study in the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul begins in Galatians by asking five questions. We have dealt with the first three, and we'll continue with the fourth one. In verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you? Who has bewitched you? Who has hypnotized you? Who has deceived you so that you would believe truth that otherwise you would not have believed? Previously you did not. You knew the truth, and now somebody has bewitched you, and you have consequently become disobedient. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? So somebody has charmed them, false teachers that have come in and taught truths other than what the grace of God teaches. The second question is in verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? What is the basis upon which the Spirit of God was given to you? Was he given to you because you worked so hard at keeping God's law and you succeeded to the point that God felt obligated to give you the Holy Spirit, which is an impossibility? Or did you receive the Spirit of God by the hearing of faith? The faith that hearing the Word of God produces. And the answer, of course, is by the hearing of faith. The third question in verse 3, actually there are two questions there. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? A very relevant question for you and for me today, as it was for the Galatians. Do we think that having begun by the Spirit, having been saved by grace through faith, that now we can mature and grow spiritually by energizing the flesh or by our own resources or by our own merits and performance? Are you so foolish? You began in the Spirit. Do you think for a second that you are going to mature, that you are going to grow up, that you're going to be brought to spiritual maturity in the energy of the flesh, which is equivalent in this context to trying to keep the law? Trying to keep the law is a fleshly thing. It is not the Spirit of God that is authoring that or equipping you to do it. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? The flesh is no contributor to your life. Zero. Your flesh is your enemy. Your flesh will always let you down. Your flesh will always deceive you. Your flesh will always lead you astray. Your flesh will always lead you away from God and from doing what he desires for you to do, because that's the nature of our flesh. Our flesh is equivalent to our sin nature, and all it can produce is sin. You cannot try to energize the flesh and produce something that is pleasing to God. Unfortunately, so much of what goes on in the churches today is trying to energize the flesh, trying to motivate the flesh, trying to get people to do things that are motivated by the old sin nature. Because we want rewards, because we want recognition, because we want appreciation. No, when we do things because the Spirit of God is doing them in our lives, we really don't care what others think or how appreciative they are or how much they recognize our efforts. Legitimate question, isn't it? It's a good question. Having begun in the Spirit, that's the way you were saved. That's the way you trusted Christ. That's the way you received your new nature. That's the way your sins were forgiven. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now going to try to reach spiritual maturity by energizing your flesh? Question number four is in verse four. Question number four is, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? The point here is that they had lost sight of the fact that they had incurred such great persecution, such great trouble, such tremendous tribulations. Have you lost sight, Paul says to the Galatians, of how you used to stand on truth with such boldness that it brought on vicious persecution that caused you to suffer so much? You believed in Christ. You trusted his finished work on the cross. You stood in a life of grace, and nobody liked it. People reacted against it, and they persecuted you, and you suffered so much. Was it in vain? What was it, worthless to you? Do you remember how much you suffered because you stood for the truth? You suffered for the message of grace. You suffered at the hands of zealous lawkeepers for the truth, that it is no longer by lawkeeping and law works. And now you're going back to that? Was it in vain that you suffered all those things? Paul is pointing their attention back to what used to be true of them. They used to live right. They used to believe the right things. They used to live in a new sphere of the grace of God, were firmly planted in it. But now because of these people from Jerusalem were coming to say, no, you, it's not just grace. You need to add some law. The moment that you start with law, you step away from faith and you step away from grace. That's the point that Paul will make here in Galatians chapter 3. And now you transfer to a whole realm of disastrous consequences. And that's what's happening here. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? Was it worthless to you that you suffered for the truth? Now you're going back to the things that are not going to bring any suffering to you, because flesh never brings suffering. You do good works and law works, and it elicits in a lot of pride. But no, you stand for the truth, and that will bring suffering and persecution. It did with the Galatians, and Paul is saying, was that in vain? The fifth question that he now asks in verse 5, he says, he therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The message that proclaims faith, when there were supernatural events that were taking place, when God was manifesting his power in your midst, did he do it because you were so good? Did he do it because you were keeping the law so carefully that it merited God's divine intervention in your midst? You may ask the question, why were there miracles, and what miracles is Paul referring to here, when it is clear from studying Paul's epistles that miracles are no longer part of God's plan and program for the church, the body of Christ? There were several reasons why there were miracles at the hands of Paul himself, especially early in his ministry. Miracles were there to substantiate Paul's apostleship, the fact that he was a legitimate, genuine apostle. And God, through divine intervention, through powerful manifestation, evidenced the fact that Paul was indeed an apostle, even though he was different and unique from the 12. Still, the miracles that the 12 performed, Paul also performed, and it verified, substantiated the fact that Paul, in fact, was an apostle, and an apostle of the church, the body of Christ. A second reason why miracles were prevalent in that day was to not only substantiate Paul's apostleship, but Paul's message. He had a new message, and he bore the signs of an apostle and did the works of an apostle. And God substantiated the legitimacy of Paul's message through miracles done at Paul's hand. A third reason was that miracles were given at a time when the Word of God was not completed. The book of Galatians was written far earlier, during the book of Acts. The Word of God had not been completed, and God was still performing miracles. Miracles at the hands of Paul and others as well. It was at a time when the Word of God was not yet completed. It was given, fourthly, miracles were there because this was an infant church. But miracles would cease. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul states very clearly that certain supernatural manifestations of the Spirit of God would cease. Verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 13, charity never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Prophecies will cease to be given once the Word of God is completed. There are no more prophecies given today. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Tongues have ceased because the usefulness of the gift of tongues is no longer there. It doesn't exist. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. In other words, new knowledge given by God's revelation will cease to be given once the Word of God is completed. That's the context that you will see here in chapter 13. Paul says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect, when that which is complete is come, specifically the completion of the Word of God, when that happens, then that which is in part shall be done away. There will be no more need for that which is partial, that which is in part, because the completed will have been provided. And so when the Word of God is completed and is given, there will be no more need for new knowledge, no more need for new prophecies, no more need for tongues. Then that which is in part shall be done away. Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, referring to spiritual childhood, but using physical childhood as an example. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. There is a level of immaturity in children. And it isn't until they grow up to maturity that they will understand certain things. Mature adults speak different than little children, immature children. Mature adults think different than little children. And so, Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And the childish things in this context are spiritual gifts, spiritual, supernatural manifestations, miracles, specifically here. Paul mentions it as an example, new prophecy, new knowledge, and the gift of tongues. When I became a man, I put away childish things. They didn't just disappear. He purposely, by an act of his own will, he put those away. Those are no longer part of a mature Christian's life. And that which is complete, that which is perfect, has come. The Word of God has been completed. Therefore, there is no longer the need for miracles or the need for divine intervention or the need for spiritual manifestations of any sort. We have the Word of God, and it is completely sufficient to do all the work that God wants done in our lives. We don't need anything more than the Word of God. Paul states that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where he says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be truly equipped for every good work. The Word of God is 100% sufficient to do all the work that God wants done in your life. You don't need miracles. You don't need supernatural manifestations or divine interventions, because if we did, we would deny the veracity of the completeness and the perfectness of the Word of God and the all-sufficiency of the Word of God. God, the Holy Spirit, works in your life and mine in direct proportion to what we know and understand and apply of the Word of God. The Word of God is the issue. Now, there were miracles, and Paul refers to them in Galatians chapter 3, as we read earlier, because the church was in its infancy. The Word of God had not been completed. God attested to the legitimacy of Paul's apostleship and Paul's message. But the question in verse 5 of Galatians chapter 3, he therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law? Is that the way God is accomplishing his purposes in your midst? Or is he doing it by the hearing of faith, hearing of the Word of God and your faith in that Word? And that is how God is at work today in our midst. And there is no other way that he works. It's by the hearing of faith. And Paul says that in verse 2, or by the hearing of faith, the end of verse 2, the end of verse 5, or by the hearing of faith. That's the critical aspect of understanding, studying, immersing ourselves in the Word of God, because that is what God uses to transform our lives, the Word of God. Now there's a link to Abraham in verse 6, even as Abraham. The word even ties this back to the previous statements that Paul made, and he now provides a link between the dispensation of the grace of God and the legitimacy of faith, the importance of faith. He now links that to Abraham, Abraham who is known all over the world throughout the ages as a man of faith. And he says, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So here we have Abraham and faith. Abraham is used frequently in the Word of God as the supreme example of someone who lived and walked by faith. His name appears over 230 times in Scripture, and James uses Abraham to show among Israel that justification is not by faith alone, but by faith plus works. That's for Israel. James is writing to whom? To the body of Christ? No. He introduces his letter by saying that he's writing to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. This is a message for Israel. And Israel had to verify their faith by their works, because if there were no works, the equivalent was that, well, if there are no works that are produced by your faith, then your faith is dead. That is not the message for today. Paul says in Romans chapter 4 that it is without works, apart from works. But Abraham is used by James as an example of someone who was justified by faith plus works. Interesting, because Paul uses Abraham in Romans chapter 4 and here in Galatians chapter 3 as an example of somebody that was justified by faith alone and not by works. So here we have the dual justification of Abraham. Here we have Abraham declared in Scripture to be justified by faith alone, apart from works, and then by James, by faith plus works. He's the only one that is said to have been justified by faith alone and by faith plus works, and that is because that illustrates that Abraham, he is called the father of us all. And what qualifies him to be the father of us all is his faith, but as the father of Israel and their faith, it had to have the evidence of works, read James chapter 2, and of Gentiles by faith, totally apart from works. And here, of course, Paul is writing in Galatians to members of the body of Christ, and he uses Abraham as the example of you are not justified by works, you are justified by faith alone, which is our next point. Point number three is Abraham was declared righteous by faith alone. Verse 6, by faith alone. Verse 6, even as Abraham believed God. The issue in Galatians chapter 3 is the issue of faith, the importance of faith. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham is the proof in Scripture that it is not by the works of the law, it is not by circumcision, it is not by anything other than faith alone. Notice in verses 6 through 9 here that the word believed is used here, and the word faith is used four times. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faith for Abraham. That's the point here. Go back to Romans chapter 4. The Galatians should have understood and known the reality of Romans chapter 4. Galatians is a book of correction on the part of the Apostle Paul because the Galatians had departed from the truths of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 4, here's the whole topic of Abraham being justified by faith. What shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, if that were the case, then he has something to glory about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? What does the Scripture say? And that is the issue. What does the Scripture say? It says, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Righteousness came to Abraham, the justification, the declaration of Abraham as one who is righteous came to him as a result of his faith in God. Paul is quoting here Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, where God showed Abraham the stars. God showed Abraham the sand on the seashore. And he said, in you all nations will be blessed, in your seed. And Abraham believed God. Verse 6 of Genesis 15, and it was reckoned to him, it was accounted to him for righteousness. And that's what Paul is accounting here. Now, to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. And the point that Paul is making in Romans is the reality that it has to be by grace through faith without any works. Now, if it was of works, if justification, if somebody being declared righteous comes as a result of us keeping the law or producing law works, then God would owe it to us to give us righteousness. It would be of debt. We have earned it. We have merited it. We deserve it. But the very nature of justification, the very nature of God declaring a sinner righteous, is that it cannot be by works, because as he already established in Romans chapter 3, there is none righteous, no, not even one. There is none that does good, no, not even one. So the scripture establishes that clearly, that there's none that does good. So the law, having been given, wasn't given so that God could justify or declare sinners righteous by law keeping. No, everything that scripture says about law, it says that it was given to demonstrate how needy we are, how sinful we are, and how much we need God to intervene and provide salvation for us, totally apart from our effort, our merit, our performance, our works. Now to him, verse 4, that works, if somebody works, then the reward of righteousness, is not reckoned, not imputed, not given of grace, but of debt. But here's the great truth of what Paul reveals about how God declares a sinner righteous, but to him that works not. That's the one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, that faith, this faith, his faith is counted for righteousness. And Abraham is elevated as the one that centuries and centuries ago was declared righteous by faith in God's revealed truth. To him that works not, but believes. That's the issue. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works. Even David. David verifies the fact that God gives righteousness not to those who work for it or work at it, but to those who believe it's apart from works. And David verifies that because he describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works. When David said, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. You have one of two things imputed to your account. One of two things. Sin or righteousness. And when you, by faith, believe in the provisions that God has made for righteousness through the finished work of Christ on the cross, God does not impute sin upon you. God imputes righteousness upon you. God declares you righteous, which is an amazing thing. Righteous God declaring sinners righteous, not because of what humans do or how well they live, or how much they stay away from doing bad or from sinning. It's in a totally different realm. It's by faith. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Comes this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, upon the Jews only, upon the covenant people of God only? Does this blessedness of righteousness imputed come upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? That's Paul's new revelation. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Well, we might very quickly conclude, well, Abraham was given the sign of circumcision. It must be that he is declared righteous because he is the one from whom the circumcision began, and God's sign of God's covenant people started with Abraham. Therefore, we must conclude, well, it's got to be the circumcision. And Paul says something totally different here. He says, how was it reckoned? In verse 9, comes this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. When? How? How was it reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Was faith reckoned to him as righteousness? Was it faith that caused righteousness to be given to him as a gift of God once he was in circumcision, or was it before circumcision was given to him? Well, if you check your Bibles and see the chronology of it, and Paul declares it here, he says, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. This came way before circumcision was given to Abraham, which proves the fact that it was faith and it was not law works. It was faith and not circumcision. Very important for the Galatians to understand, because they were accepting the fact that, yes, it's by grace, but you need to add circumcision. You need to add law. Verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. Circumcision was a seal of something that he possessed way before that was commanded of him, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised. That includes now Gentiles today, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and that he might be the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Faith which he had before the law ever entered, the law came way later, and faith which he had before he was even given the seal, the sign of circumcision. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. That's the point that Paul is making in Galatians chapter 3 by asking these questions. Was it by law works or by the hearing of faith? And now he goes back to Abram and proves the fact that it has always been by the hearing of faith, never by works. Verse 14, for if they which are of the law be heirs, well then, faith is made void. You cannot have law and faith together. It's either by law works or by faith. And the moment that you make it by law, you cancel out the principle of faith. If they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. And the promise made of none effect. The promise that was given to Abraham, all that was required of Abraham was that he hear the promise and believe the promise, and he did, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. But the moment that you go back to law ground, then faith is unnecessary. It's made void. And the promise, well, it's of no effect, because the promise by its very nature is given as a result of faith. Because the law, verse 15, works wrath. That's the function of law. For where no law is, there's no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. Faith and grace. Faith and righteousness. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure, might be firm and steadfast to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all. As it is written, I've made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens, makes alive the dead, and calls those things which be not as though they were. And there we have Abraham standing as the supreme example and pattern of what righteousness means and how righteousness is obtained by a sinner. It is by faith and by faith alone. Galatians chapter 3 then, where Paul says in verse 6, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It's the only way that a sinner can be declared righteous. It's the only way that you can have a right relationship with God. It is by faith in the provisions that God has made through the work of Christ on the cross. We'll see that as we continue in Galatians chapter 3. It is by faith in what Christ accomplished on the cross, where he provided redemption for us, where he provided that which is necessary to save a sinner forever and totally apart from work. In Galatians 3:6, then Paul says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore. There's something that you need to know, Paul says to the Galatians. Know it with certainty, with conviction. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Which brings out the whole issue of physical descendancy and spiritual descendancy. And that's the next point, is Abraham's children, are they that are of faith? You see, to the Jews, it is not physical descent, but faith. And that was a whole point that was made when Christ was here on earth and when John the Baptist ministered. If you go back to Matthew chapter 3, beginning with verse 7, and this is the context of John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In verse 7, it says, but when he, that's John, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? The wrath to come having to do with the wrath that will be poured out at the tribulation. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. You know, he predicts what they're going to think to themselves. They say, what do you mean? We're the children of Abraham. And so he says in verse 9, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. We're okay. We are going to escape God's wrath and God's judgment Because we are descendants of Abraham. We have Abraham to our father. Think not to say within yourselves that. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. It is not about a physical descent. It's not because you are physical descendants of Abraham. It's not because you're part of the nation of Israel. It's not because you're Jews that God will look favorably upon you. He says, don't think to yourselves that that's an issue. Go over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, where this is brought out with greater force by the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 8, beginning with verse 33. Verse 31, for context, verse 30, as he spoke these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. Why are you talking about freedom when we've never been in bondage? Which is, they didn't understand their own history. 400 years they were in bondage in Egypt and cried out to God for their freedom and deliverance. They said, we're Abraham's seed and we're never in bondage to any man. How do you say you shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. The only way to have true freedom is when the Son sets you free. The freedom that comes from knowing Christ. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Then he says, I know that ye are Abraham's seed. I know that. But you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which ye have seen with your father. He's speaking to them, plural, as a group, ye, plural, your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And notice that Christ said before, in verse 37, I know that you're Abraham's seed. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. So he's making a distinction here. Yes, they're physical descendants of Abraham. Yes, they're Jews. They're part of the nation of Israel, but if you were Abraham's children, the true children of faith, you would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me. A man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. Abraham didn't do this. You are not the children of Abraham. Abraham didn't do this. And now he says to them, ye do the deeds of your father. And then they said to him, we're not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. So first of all, they said, we've got Abraham as our father. And Christ said, well, if you were of Abraham, then you wouldn't be doing what you're doing. You're trying to kill me. Abraham wouldn't do that. And now he says, you've got a different father. Abraham is not your father. And he said, if God were your father, they said, God is our father. If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? You're the ones that should. You've been given the scriptures. You have great advantage, even because you cannot hear my word. And now the stunning statement, ye are of your father the devil. And the loss of your father you will do. He's talking to them as a nation gathered there. And he said, Abraham is not your father. God is not your father. You're of your father the devil. What striking words. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. And so there was a problem here. There's a big difference between physical descent and spiritual relationship. And the point is that Abraham, as the father of us all, as the father of faith, Abraham's children, they that are of faith, go back to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. He has introduced Abraham in verse 6 as the one who is the pattern of faith throughout the ages. And now we're talking about, in Galatians, we're talking about both Jews and Gentiles having Abraham as a father and the descendants of Abraham. Keep your hand in Galatians chapter 4. I'll read Romans chapter 4 and verse 16. Romans 4:16 says, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. All right. The next point is that Abraham was given a promise that foresaw the justification of Gentiles by faith. This is interesting because it demonstrates the fact that we can understand what is said in the Old Testament when we understand Paul's epistles. Paul's epistles throw light on the rest of the scriptures. It's not understand the Old Testament and then you'll understand the New. It's the other way around. Understand Paul's epistles and then you'll understand how the scriptures all fit together. Paul makes a commentary here in verse 8. He says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now, there are all kinds of wrong conclusions that are arrived at from this particular verse. What was the gospel? What was the good news that God preached to Abraham? Was it the gospel of the grace of God? Was it that Christ died for his sins and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he needed to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? That's not the good news that God proclaimed to Abraham. The good news that was proclaimed to Abraham back in, as recorded in the book of Genesis, is simply that in him all nations would be blessed. That's pretty good news. In thee shall all nations be blessed. It's good news to a father, isn't it? That you will be blessed and your descendants, they're going to be blessed. Wouldn't that mean a lot to a man who's childless? Which he was. In him, in thee, all nations shall be blessed. Now notice what it says here in verse 8. Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. It does not say that the scripture foretelling that God would justify the heathen through faith. You look back at the book of Genesis, you see this promise given to Abraham, And now we understand that in God's mind, when that statement was made, God understood, and God would later reveal that in that statement, in that promise, is the fact that eventually Gentiles would be justified, would be saved by faith, which is exactly what is happening now. But Abraham didn't understand that when this promise, this gospel, this good news was preached to him. People in the Old Testament didn't understand it. It needed to be revealed to us by the Apostle Paul. And so it says there that the scripture foreseeing, looking ahead, not predicting, not prophesying, foreseeing that Gentiles would be saved by faith. That's the gospel that was preached to Abraham. Nor did God tell Abraham that he would justify Gentiles through faith. That's not what the promise is there. It's just that in him, all nations would be blessed. It doesn't say that the scriptures foresaw that God would justify Gentiles through Christ. It's not what it says in Genesis. It doesn't say that God told Abraham that he would be justified by faith. That's not what happened back when God spoke to Abraham. Do you know that that wasn't written till 5 centuries later when Moses put on record the Pentateuch, the book of Genesis? And Moses, looking back, comments on Abraham's faith 500 years later and says, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And so don't read into scripture what is not there and understand what God means when he says through the Apostle Paul and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before centuries ago the good news unto Abraham. And what was the good news? It's stated here. In thee shall all nations be blessed. Embedded in that promise was the fact that God would justify Gentiles by faith. Abraham didn't understand that. Moses didn't understand that. We only understand it now because God revealed it to Paul and through him to us. All right, moving on in Galatians chapter 3. Next point, as with Abraham, God's blessings only come upon those who are of faith. Verse 9, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. They that are of faith, not they that are of law works, not they who are seeking to keep the law. It is by faith. And the law is not of faith. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. We will see a bit later when we look at the blessing of Abraham in verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. What is the blessing of Abraham? And it's interesting how in this context here, there's a verse 9, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So there's blessings and there's curse here. Verse 10, for as many are of the works of the law under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things. And then in verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. So we have two aspects here. We have the curse and we have the blessings. And God says through Paul that those who are of the law are under a curse, and those who are of the faith of Abraham will incur the blessings of Abraham. Because as with Abraham, God's blessings only come upon those who are of faith. Next point, going back going back under law works inevitably and inescapably places you under the curse of the law. You go back under law and you incur the curse of the law. The first part of verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. To go back under the law automatically puts you under a curse because the law was never intended to bring blessing. It was never intended to declare anyone righteous. And here's proof that what the law did to man was to put him under the curse that the law pronounced. That's what Paul is saying. As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. You want to go back under law? Paul is saying to the Galatians, you want to go back under law? You're under the curse of the law. And there is no one who has ever escaped the curse of the law who has been placed under God's law. You can't go under law and expect to be blessed. There's only a curse. Why? The answer is in the rest of verse 10. Because the law, this is the issue. The law demands 100% obedience of 100% of the law 100% of the time. There's no other way. If you don't keep 100% of the law and you're 100% obedient 100% of the time, then you incur a curse. Look at verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Why? For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not, continues, that means a lifetime of perfect obedience, to what? In all things which are written in the book of the law, to do them. So you've got to obey a lifetime of perfect obedience to 100% of the law. You can't say, well, I kept the law most of my life. Doesn't count. Or I've kept most of the commandments, not all of them, but most of them, because God does not grade on a curve. He doesn't look at the percentages that other people that are competing with you for heaven or for righteousness get. And so on a curve, you're doing pretty good compared to others. God doesn't grade that way. You're either all in or all out. And James says that if you keep the whole law, which nobody does, and yet offend at one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. You're a transgressor of the law when you transgress the law once. And the standard that God places upon law keeping is stated here in verse 10. Cursed is everyone that continues not in all things, continues in a lifetime of obedience to all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. How you doing? How you doing with law keeping? You've got a curse on you because you haven't kept the whole law 100% of the time, and that's the only standard, and that's the proof that Paul gives here and uses. Let's go to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 27, and see what the law says. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 1, and Moses with the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying what? Keep most of the commandments. Is that what it says? It says, keep all the commandments which I command you this day. Go to chapter 28. And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, you do that. You obey them all, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake you if you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed will you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body and the fruit of your ground and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of thy kine and the flocks of your sheep. Blessed shalt thou be when you come in. Blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord shall cause your enemies that rise up against you to be smitten before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. Great blessings, great promises, aren't they? But they are predicated upon obedience to all the commandments. The Lord, verse 8, shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and in all that you set your hand to do. You know the folly of Christians trying to take any and all scripture and try to apply it to yourself? People read this and say, oh, I'm going to claim this. Well, if you claim this, you better understand the conditions. And the conditions that God sets for giving these blessings to Israel, not to Gentiles, to Israel, is you better obey all the commandments all the time. And he shall bless you in the land which the Lord thy God gives you. The Lord shall establish you a holy people unto himself as he has sworn unto you. And you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. And all people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord shall make you plenteous in goods. Well, people look at that and say, I'm going to claim that. God is going to give me goods. God is not going to allow me to be poor. I'm going to claim this promise. Wait a minute. This is a promise given to the nation of Israel if they obeyed all his commandments, which, by the way, one day they will. God is going to give them the Holy Spirit. He's going to set his laws in their hearts, write them upon their hearts, and he will turn their heart of stone into a heart of flesh, a tender heart, and they will obey all of his commandments, enabled by the Holy Spirit, which is given to them. But here, they're given the promises and the warnings and the conditions. Read on. And the Lord shall make you plenteous in goods and in the fruit of your body and in the fruit of your cattle and the fruit of your ground in the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers to give you. The Lord shall open unto you his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto your land in his season and to bless all the work of your hand. And you shall lend unto many nations and you shall not borrow. There'll be such great wealth and prosperity. And the Lord shall make you the head and not the tail. One day, the nation of Israel will be the head and not the tail. And you shall be above only, and you shall not be beneath, if that you hearken unto the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day to observe and to do them, and you shall not go aside from any of the words which I command you this day. You're not going to deviate from any of them, not to the right, not to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. And over and over and over again, God makes the statement and places the condition. If you obey, then this is what I'll do for you. If you don't, then curses will come upon you. And that's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3. And no one has ever or will ever be declared righteous by law keeping, because the very nature of justification is by faith as clearly stated throughout God's word. It is by faith. Go back to Galatians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul quotes a phrase from Scripture and makes a point of the fact that it is by faith and by faith alone. Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse of the law. For it's written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. Where and how is it evident? It's evident in the word of God. It's evident in the statement that he quotes, for the just shall live by faith. He's quoting Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, where it was first stated that the just shall live by faith. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, where Paul is declaring his gospel and where he's stating that it is by faith. He says in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The only power of God resulting in salvation is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The fact that Christ died for our sins, he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The fact that Christ accomplished the complete work of redemption. Nothing for us to do but to believe what he has done. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. It is the power that God has provided that results in salvation to whom? To everyone that believes. Everyone that believes, whether Jew or Gentile. Salvation was previously to the Jews. Now it's to Jews and Gentiles alike. Verse 17, for therein, in the gospel of Christ, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. For, it, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It is faith. It is not works. It is faith in what Christ accomplished, not reliance upon what you do for God. You will never be able to do anything apart from faith in what Christ did for you that will in any way please God or make you accepted before him. Nothing you can do. Because it's not law works. It's not what your flesh can produce. It's not how sincere you are. It's not how religious you are. It's not how many times you attend church or how sincere you are. It's not how many sins you confess or how many things you try to do for God. It's all worthless and useless in the eyes of God. The just shall live by faith. Faith is the only means by which we are accepted before a righteous God. And Paul quotes that in Galatians chapter 3. And he quotes it here in Romans chapter 1. Go over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. The book of Hebrews was written to Hebrews. And verse 35, Hebrews 10, verse 35. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So the writer of Hebrews is saying to the Hebrews, don't draw back, don't fall away, continue steadfastly, living by faith. Your salvation is near. Christ will return and execute his covenants with you as a nation. Be patient. You are suffering. Don't be distracted from it. Remain steadfast. The just shall live by faith. And that's what Paul quotes again in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. For the just shall live by faith. And he uses that as evidence that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God. You may be justified by law works in the sight of men. Men may look at your life and say, boy, you live an admirable life. You live a wonderful life. And you may be impressing people, but God is not accepting it because it's either by faith or it isn't at all. It cannot be by law works. And the problem with the Galatians, they had started that way. They understood that it was by grace through faith, and they were drifting back and trying to add law to a life of grace, adding law to a life that can only live by faith in what someone else has done for you. Paul has already said, I'm crucified with Christ in Galatians chapter 2. I'm crucified with Christ. If I'm dead with Christ, if I'm crucified with Christ, as a crucified man, there's nothing I can do for God. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I. Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. It's the only way to live the Christian life. The Galatians were trying to add law works. Can't do that. The moment that you add law works, you're under a curse. And you fall away from grace and you fall away from living a life of faith, which is the only way to live the Christian life. This verse here is the verse that completely transformed the life of Martin Luther. When it dawned on Martin Luther, it's by faith and by faith alone. And the just shall live by faith. And he was transformed by the truth and reality that it wasn't by the works that he performed in the church. It wasn't by his own effort. I mean, he was sincere in his religion, sincere in his dedication to God. And it wasn't until he came to God by faith. Faith in the finished work of Christ, totally apart from works, that man, Martin Luther, his eternity was changed. His life was transformed. And something new started in this world, the Reformation. And he proclaimed, it's the just shall live by faith. He was so moved by that, so impressed by that, that he had this verse imprinted in all the pillows in his house. He had this verse imprinted and inscribed in all the dishes and silverware. He even had it imprinted on his cuffs so that whenever he'd be eating or looking, he'd be reminded, the just shall live by faith. Because it struck him. The light went on in the midst of religious darkness. The light went on. The just shall live by faith. And it's no other way. It's no effort on your part, no works on your part, nothing that you can do, and it never will be. You see, the law, Paul says in verse 12, the law is inconsistent with living by faith. Verse 12, and the law is not of faith. You either have law or you have faith. You can't have law and faith. You either have grace or you have works. Can't have works and grace as a means of justification. It's all by grace. If it was of works, it would be of debt. God would owe it to you because you've earned it. And Paul makes it exceedingly clear. It is by faith alone. You see, it's never faith and law. It's never and, it's or. it's either faith or works. If you start getting, trying to get justified before God by works, well, you know the standard now. 100% obedience to 100% of the law, 100% of the time. It's the only acceptable standard. In fact, it is so clearly that way that in Romans chapter 1, Paul says that if you have that kind of a life, if you keep 100% of the law, 100% of the time, all for a lifetime, then God is going to give you eternal life. Now, because God is fair. If he ranks on perfection, if that's his only standard, if you live a perfect life, God will give you eternal life. But Paul goes on to prove that no one has ever done it. No one has ever kept the law perfectly all of the time. All of the law. He says that it's either or. You're either justified by law with its perfect standard or standard of perfection, or it is by faith. And Paul says here in verse 12, and the law is not of faith. It's not of faith. The next point, why? Why? Because once you start with law, you have to continue in law without interruption and without exception. Verse 12, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Who in the world would want to go back to a performance system that you know is guaranteed to fail? Want to get on that treadmill? Who would want to get back on a system where you know you're not going to achieve what you desire or certainly not what God desires? Because you will fail. Because the only standard is perfection. You know what's interesting? Paul is quoting here Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5, when he says, the man that doeth them shall live in them. That's a performance system. And unfortunately, way too many Christians today are on a performance system trying to please God through their performance, through their keeping of the law. Flesh works and flesh acts. And that's what Paul is attacking here. You who started in the Spirit, are you going to achieve spiritual maturity in the flesh? How preposterous that is. You who try to go back under law, do you think you can please God? No, there's a curse that's attached to that. Can't do it. It's a faith because the only one that can live the Christian life is Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ lives in me. And the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God. Once you get on that train of trying to keep the law, you're in it for the long haul, and you have to go all the way, and the destination is death. The destination is curse. Because cursed is everyone who does not obey it all of the time, all of it. But we have something far greater. We have new life in Christ. We can live and walk by faith and enjoy the benefits that we have as those who have been completed in Christ.